Genesis chapter 43. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, that's page 34. Famine. It's hard for most of us to fathom. Our food difficulties just don't compare. Think of sitting in church hungry, smelling the smells of chili coming up from down below, maybe rising grocery prices or lack of milk and bread every time snow is forecast in North Carolina. We have no experience to compare with true prolonged hunger. We've not watched our young ones suffer from malnutrition and beg for something to eat. Most of us have never felt the physical and emotional pain that comes from starving to death with your family. We've not come to a point where we would do almost anything for food. Famine isn't part of our experience, but it is in parts of our world, like Gaza and Sudan. And famine was a great problem in the ancient world. People depended on the crops they grew or the crops of others around them. If you remember from last week in Genesis 42, Jacob's sons returned from Egypt and reported that the man in Egypt suspected them of being spies. There was a reckoning that they faced because of their sin. And the man in Egypt, who the brothers don't know, is their long-lost brother Joseph, held their brother Simeon captive and said that if they wanted to prove their honesty, they had to return with their youngest brother, Benjamin. But what's more, they're not getting any more food from Egypt until they return with Benjamin. Well, we saw at the end of chapter 42 that Jacob was not having it. He flatly refused to let them take his favorite son, Benjamin. So we come to chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. When they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took his present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare, and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant our father is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." And they served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. This is God's word for us today. In chapter 42, we saw God exposing the sin of these men through a reckoning. And in chapter 43, our chapter for today, we see that God Almighty shows mercy to his fearful, undeserving people. God Almighty shows mercy to his fearful, undeserving people. Our text is in 3 sections today. We have famine in Canaan, and then fear in Egypt, and favor with the exalted son. So our first section, famine in Canaan, a desperate situation. Verse 1 tells us that the famine was severe in the land. This is not the first time that God's chosen family has faced famine. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham goes to Egypt because of famine, and we see that he responds in fear. He asks his wife Sarah to say that she is his sister so that his life would be spared. Then in Genesis 26, Abraham's son Isaac goes to Gerar. And God tells him not to go to Egypt, but Isaac, like his father, responds in fear and lies about his wife Rebekah, saying that she is his sister. And now it's Jacob's turn. Jacob faces severe famine, and how will he and his family respond? God can use seemingly desperate situations to direct his people. We see that the famine was severe in chapter 42, verse 2, and in verse 8 of our text today. It tells us that it was a matter of life and death. They were going to die if they could not get food. And that's a big deal. I mean, what is going to happen to the seed of the woman if God's chosen family starves to death? So Israel tells his sons, go back to Egypt and get food. God can even use famine to move his people where he wants them to go. In Genesis 15, in God's covenant that he made with Abram, he said, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. So God is using this famine to begin to move his family in the direction that he wants them to go, to begin to move them toward Egypt. God can use desperate situations to direct his people, but he can also use broken people to accomplish his plan. Israel knows that this command is kind of futile. He tells them to go get food, but he knows that they can't. Enter Judah. Do you remember the last time we saw Judah in the Genesis narrative? Chapter 38, he was a wreck. He had left the family. He had gone and joined himself to a Canaanite, married a Canaanite woman, had two sons, two of whom God killed because of their wickedness. And Judah ended up accidentally getting his widowed daughter-in-law pregnant. Nevertheless, at the end of that chapter, we glimpsed hope when Judah seems to confess his unrighteousness in saying, she is more righteous than I. Well, by chapter 42, Judah has found himself back with his family, because we saw that 10 of Israel's sons went down to Egypt. And here in chapter 43, Judah is taking an active role in the family and seems to be the spokesperson for the brothers. It seems that something has been changing in Judah. Way back when the brothers decided to kill Joseph, Judah suggests that they make a profit by selling him into slavery. Now we see him leading again, but in a much different way. Yet Israel is still the final decision maker in the family. So Judah tries to talk some sense into his father in verses 4 and 5. He tells us, if you'll send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. And he tells his father that if he doesn't send Benjamin, basically three generations of them are going to die. But Judah also seems to exercise some faith here. In verse 8, he says, send the boy with me. In verse 9, he says, I will be a pledge of his safety. You remember Reuben tried this in the last chapter? Hey, send the boy with me, and if I don't bring him back, then you can kill my two sons. And we looked at the foolishness of Reuben's pledge. But Judah offers himself. If he doesn't bring Benjamin back, then essentially he's offering his father to do whatever he wants to do to him, to disown him, to inflict whatever penalty, even to take his life. Judah lays it all on the line. So how will Israel respond? Jacob, who used to be a schemer, who has played favorites with his wives and children, who has gone into mourning for Joseph and refuses to send his second favorite son, how is he going to respond? Well, Judah's speech seems to awaken something in his father, and he comes up with a plan. He will send a gift to the man. Apparently, some of these items mentioned here were much sought after in Egypt. Back in chapter 37, when the Ishmaelites come to down towards Egypt, they bring some of these same items that they were taking to trade. And Jacob's seen this work before. He's seen a gift as a sign of submission work when he went back to his brother Esau. And he was afraid Esau was going to kill him, and so he sends a gift ahead of him and his family. But something else seems to be awakening in Jacob as well. God's promises remembered can cause faith to spring. So how do we see Israel's faith awaken? Look at verse 14. He says to his sons, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin." He calls on the name of God, God Almighty. In Hebrew, that is El Shaddai. And that's a significant name for God in the book of Genesis. It speaks of his power and his sufficiency and the fact that he is more than powerful enough to accomplish his purposes. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. That's page 11 in your pew Bible. In Genesis 17, verse 1 says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.'" We see this again. We see this name for God again in Genesis 28, page 21 in your pew Bible. Chapter 28, verse 3, Isaac is getting ready to send Jacob back to his mother's homeland. And he says in verse 3, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." One more passage, we see it in Genesis chapter 35. God is making a covenant with Jacob, changing his name to Israel. In chapter 35 and verse 9, it says, "God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body.'" El Shaddai seems to be God's covenant name with the family of Abraham in the book of Genesis. God Almighty is the one who is powerful enough to keep every covenant that he makes. And you might have noticed here in chapter 43 that the name Israel is used instead of Jacob. It seems that the author may be making a point to use the name Israel to remind us of God's covenant with this family. And so it is to this Almighty God that Israel now turns with a plea for mercy. He recognizes that God's promise is in jeopardy if his people starve to death. And so he turns to the God who has made multiple promises to this family, and he pleads for mercy. This is actually the first time we see the word mercy in the Bible. This passage introduces us to an aspect of God's character and his relationship to his people. And we've seen glimpses of this through Genesis. Many of God's people have experienced this mercy, but here we get a name for it. And Israel asks that God Almighty would grant mercy to his undeserving sons. However, I'm not sure this is a statement of complete faith by Israel. The last phrase that he says here is kind of hard to interpret. He says, "As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." It could be that Jacob's recognizing that God will accomplish his plans, and Jacob can't do anything to change it. What will happen will happen. It could be a self-focused, fatalistic statement that, well, likely I'm just going to lose all my children. But I think we can take this statement as one of faith mixed with fear. And that seems to fit where Jacob is at the moment. He fears the circumstances that he finds himself in, but he knows enough to know that it will have to be God showing mercy in order to fulfill his promises to the family. So the family takes a step of faith, and the sons of Israel go down to Egypt. But fear follows them there. So we come to our second section, fear in Egypt, a last ditch effort. After a journey that would have probably taken several weeks, these men arrive in Egypt and they come before Joseph. Joseph commands his servant to bring the men to his house. Well, that makes them very afraid. This is fear by those who deserve punishment. Do you remember a time as a kid when you knew you deserved punishment? You knew that what you had done was wrong, and you knew what was coming. And it was terrifying to go and stand before whatever authority it was that you were in trouble with. Well, that's where these guys find themselves. And Moses' readers know that these guys deserve whatever punishment they get. What they did to Joseph was cruel and heartless. What they had done to their father for these many years was almost unforgivable. And the men themselves knew it. Remember what they said in chapter 42 and verse 21? They said, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. And that is why this distress has come upon us." Now they're kind of in the same situation again. I wonder how long they've had to look over their shoulders, wondering when the reckoning would come. As they arrive in Egypt, as far as they know, the Egyptians have probably figured out that they didn't pay for their last allotment of grain. And they're so afraid that their conversation borders on ridiculous. Look at what they say in verse 18. "And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys.'" Now, why would these guys think that anyone would attack someone and make them a slave? Kind of an ironic statement that they make here, because it sounds a lot like what they did to Joseph. And while they probably deserve that, guys, Joseph is second in command in the land of Egypt. He doesn't need your 11 starving donkeys. But fear is not always rational, is it? They were fearful because they deserved punishment. But this is also fear by those who are not in control. Look at what they do next. Apparently, they weren't even inside the house when they came to Joseph's steward and tried to explain their way out of trouble. And as we read it, it almost sounds a little pathetic. They go and they try to explain, like, we don't know why how the money ended up in our sack, but we brought that money back and we brought more money to buy food. They're clearly not in control and they're desperate to prove their innocence. But this is also fear by men who have forgotten God's promises. These men would have known about God's promises to their great-grandfather Abraham, their grandfather Isaac, and their father Israel. They knew that their family was blessed and that through their family, all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. But they aren't remembering that at this moment. And boy, did they need a reminder of God's promises. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're facing a desperate situation and you are afraid. Maybe it's a diagnosis, or maybe you're waiting on a diagnosis. Maybe it's financial difficulty that you're facing. Maybe you don't know if you'll keep your job or not. Maybe your kids have turned away from God, or you have a family situation that's out of control. And maybe you're painfully aware that you are not in control, and you need a fresh reminder of God's promises to you. That brings us to our third section, favor with the exalted Son. This is mercy beyond expectation. And God sometimes calms fears in unexpected ways. Look at the words of Joseph's servant in response to them in verse 23. He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid." Whew, they needed to hear that. But what does he go on to say? "Your God and the God of your father has put treasure into your sacks for you. I received your money." It must have been surprising to them to hear an Egyptian servant talk about their God. What a reminder that the God of their father Israel was at work and would fulfill his promises to them. This may have been a convicting statement for them as well. This Egyptian calls him your God. But was he? Did they believe the promises of God? Did they follow God as their father and grandfather and great-grandfather had? Well, at the least, this statement would have assured them that they weren't in trouble over the money anymore. And their fears are further calmed when Joseph's servant brings out Simeon. What a reunion that would have been. Simeon had probably spent months, maybe even a year, in prison, wondering if his brothers would ever return for him. He doesn't know anything that's going on outside. And so they're reunited with Simeon, and then they're brought into Joseph's house. And look at what happens to them. Really the opposite of their fears. Instead of Joseph assaulting them, they're comforted. They're giving water. Instead of making them servants, their feet are washed. Instead of stealing their goods, their needs are provided for. Last week we looked at a reckoning for these men, and when Joseph comes home, we kind of expect that maybe it's coming. If we're reading this for the first time, we might expect an even bigger reckoning. Is this when Joseph is going to reveal himself and bring down judgment and punishment on these men? But look at what happens when Joseph enters. in verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. In chapter 42, we saw a partial fulfillment of Joseph's dreams that his brothers would one day bow down to him. And now we see an even greater fulfillment because here are all 11 of the brothers bowing down to Joseph. And we see that God shows mercy and compassion. How do we see that in the passage? Well, this meeting is certainly contrasted with the last meeting that they had with Joseph. Remember when they come before Joseph the first time, he right away accuses them of being spies. "You're spies in the land. Go bring your younger brother back, and you're not getting any more food until you do." But look at how God uses Joseph to show these men his mercy. First, he asks about their welfare. "How are you guys doing?" He asks, "Is their father well?" This probably caught them a little off guard, probably expecting to continue to be accused of as spies. And instead, Joseph is asking about them, about their father. And so after they confirm that Jacob's still alive, they bow down again. And the author seems to make a point about this. In verse 26, the word for bowed down is the same word as prostrated in verse 28. And he seems to make this repeated, to give us this repeated idea that these guys were making themselves as low as they could get. They were probably relieved, still fearful, and they were bowing down to Joseph. And God is fulfilling his promises. It should not surprise us that God is the primary actor in this story. He's moving the pieces on the board to accomplish his purposes. And even here, we see God as the one showing mercy, but he shows it through Joseph. Joseph seems to acknowledge this when he sees Benjamin and he says, "God be gracious to you, my son." If Joseph says, "my brother," it might give it away. But he's obviously feeling love toward his younger brother, and he hints at their family status. But then it says that his compassion grew warm. That word for compassion, same word we saw is translated mercy in verse 14. Jacob asked that God Almighty would grant mercy before the man. And here is the direct answer. Joseph's compassion grew warm. The word means it boiled over. And Joseph had to leave the room to weep. It's the second time now that we've seen Joseph's love for his family cause him to weep. He's overwhelmed by emotion. Maybe overwhelmed by God's mercy toward him and by God's mercy that he is showing through Joseph to his brothers. Well, now we see some things start to change. God often uses dramatic reversals. We've seen God changing the situation of these men, but he also seems to be changing them. We've seen the dramatic reversal of Joseph's treatment of them. The first time he treated them as spies, as criminals, and now there's a change in relationship. He now seems to be treating them as his brothers. We've seen these men who expected to be punished instead receive mercy and favor. Well, next they sit down at the table for a meal. And they sit at their own table, the brothers do, Joseph at his own table. But at their table, they're arranged from oldest to youngest. And the brothers look at each other and they're amazed. How would he know this? And by the way, it's a 1 in 40 million chance that Joseph would get that right if he didn't know. And so again, reminder that something is happening here. God is doing something. Joseph then feeds them from his own table. Talk about dramatic reversal. Joseph sits down to a meal with the men who years before sat down to a meal after throwing him into a pit. And this chapter ends with them feasting together. But Joseph isn't quite done testing them. He treats Benjamin as the favorite. And we kind of wonder, how will the brothers respond? But we see here at the end, they drank and were merry with him. Think about where this chapter begins and ends. From severe famine, the family facing the prospect of starving to death, to now they are feasting. How long has it been since these men feasted? And these men who deserve punishment are shown mercy and given a feast. God Almighty shows mercy to his fearful, undeserving people. But let's zoom out a little bit and think of what is happening in the big picture of the story of Joseph. Joseph is the favored son, obviously Jacob's favorite, but he's the favored son who was rejected. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him and sold him into slavery. But after he was rejected, he was raised to power. Joseph is exalted as a ruler in the land of Egypt. And now we see him in the process of saving his family. They don't quite understand it all yet, but that's what's happening. And in this way, Joseph seems to give us a preview of another beloved son who will be rejected by his own, but will be raised and exalted and will save his people from their need, from their sin. And it is that son, Jesus, who shows mercy and compassion to us, his fearful and undeserving people. When we think about what we deserve, fear is a proper response. We have rejected the beloved Son, and his blood is on our hands. But my friend, we have received mercy. And for those who've been united to Christ, you have no need to fear. You have been saved by the exalted Son. But if you're here and you have not come to this exalted Son and trusted him to save you, then my friend, a reckoning is coming for you. You will face God's wrath if you reject his Son. But it doesn't have to be that way. God offers you mercy. We are all undeserving, but God is merciful. We are all fearful, but God is merciful. And he offers you mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. We begin as spiritually famished people. But God shows us mercy through his Son, and he invites us to a feast. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. It's page 576 in your pew Bible. The prophet Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, says in chapter 55 and verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Down to verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Those of you that are in Christ this morning, rejoice. Rejoice that you were undeserving, but God Almighty has been merciful to you. Rejoice that once you had reason to fear, but his perfect love has cast out fear. He has dramatically reversed your standing. God Almighty shows mercy to his fearful, undeserving people. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that we who deserve your wrath have been given mercy instead, because Christ faced your wrath for us, because he was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that you have shown us incredible mercy. Pray that you would help us to live as those who have been united with Christ, as those who have been freed from sin, and as those who will live forever with you. In Jesus' name, amen.